I've got something here that looks like a rag that most of you dust with. That is my last high school football jersey. Yes, it has suffered over the years. And no, it was not 1971. It was 1977. Thank you. I was going to put it on, but I am not even going to waste time. The reason I brought that out is because that little piece of ragged cloth is important to me, because it represented an experience that I treasure. And that's being part of a team. I love being part of a team. I love working together with other people and accomplishing something together that we can't accomplish individually. And that's what that jersey represents to me. And you know, I'm not the only one that feels this way. I understand that Nick Saban, back when he was recovering from COVID and missed a football game, you know, he realized really quick that retirement was not something he wanted. And the stated reason, I love being part of a team. And even though you may not feel that on the surface of your emotions, or it's not foremost in your mind, I dare say, and I believe it's biblical, that God created every one of us to function as part of a relationship. And we don't usually call it team. We call it church. I want you to pray with me that God speaks to our hearts in a way that I can't with my own abilities. I can't reach that place in your soul, your mind, your heart, but the Holy Spirit can. Holy Spirit, we ask you, speak today and speak clearly, much more clearly than I'm able to. We ask you, Father, to let the truth strike to the core of who we are today. The truth that has to do with what you desired when you created this thing called church. Father, may our hearts be responsive in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, we're always connected to someone else. Always. We're connected by history. We're connected by circumstances. We're connected by sometimes our jobs. We're connected by desires and preferences. We all have connections to different groups or different individuals by default, by a lot of things. But those kinds of connections are not really what I'm talking about, because I believe that what God wants to do in every local church, every local body of believers called a church, is He wants us to have connections that help us win battles. Connections that help us deal with disappointment. Connections that help us celebrate victories. Connections that help us carry burdens. Connections that help us fulfill our potential as individuals in a group. That's the kind of connections He wants among His people. And I hate to say this, but that doesn't happen by accident. There is a work of the Holy Spirit that causes this to happen, but there is also effort and initiative on our part. And the Bible makes it really clear. There are a lot of one another commandments in the Bible that command us to interact on a deeper level than sitting in a seat like you're doing this morning looking at the back of somebody's head. There's a lot of commandments in the Scripture that take us way beyond that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, because here's the reality. And I believe this more now, obviously more, much more than I did when I was baptized. I didn't have a clue then, but I do now. We can't go where God wants us to go alone. Just let that sink in for a minute. No one of us, not one individual in this house this morning, can really go and experience and become all God's called you to be alone. That's not a knock on you. It's God's design. He designed us to operate in close, supportive relationships with other believers. And I will never reach my potential by myself. You know, there's an old saying says, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post? You know he didn't get there by himself. Turtles aren't climbers. I mean, you get it. We're not talking about a squirrel. We're talking about a turtle. This is my conviction. I believe in the days and months and years immediately in front of us, every one of us are going to begin to feel the need. We may not even feel right now today. We'll begin to feel the need for a supportive group of people that will fight our battles with us and cover us in prayer and love us when we stumble and celebrate when we win and cry when we cry. I'm convinced that in the immediate days coming upon us, the church must become a true relationship for everybody that is associated with us. And not just an event we attend. Not just a title we put over, I'm part of that church. No, an actual experience. Where I know you well enough, I know when you're down. I know you well enough, I know when something good's happened. I can see it on you. I trust you enough that I can open up and say I'm hurting. That's what we all need. Whether we feel the need or not, I believe we will feel the need soon. And here's the reason. We're stronger and better together. I know you've heard this. It's a slogan that's used and knocked around a lot. Stronger together. But it's true for us. We are stronger and better together than we are apart. These kind of connections help us do life together. It's called fellowship. Fellowship's a lot more than just eating at the same table, even though I love to eat at your table. But fellowship is more than eating at the same table. Fellowship is sharing life together. Jesus knew about this. Jesus had important relationships with the multitudes. He had surface connections with many more than that. But he ate his last supper with 12 men. Listen to me. He ate his last supper with 12 men, and one of them betrayed him. 11 of them followed him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him in his toughest hour. And he asked 3 of them to go a step further. And he did it for good reason. And there's a lesson in it for us. Let's read together. This is in Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And if you read the whole story and you go to another version, every gospel has a version of this story and gives you different insights on different things. I'm telling you, he sweat great drops of blood. He was in such distress. And I want you to understand what happened here. He asked 3 out of the 11 to go deeper into his pain. And they followed him. But if you keep reading, you'll find out they went to sleep on him twice. They were there. He invited them into his pain. And yet, they went to sleep at the job. But he still invited them. And evidently, Jesus, we're not talking about just Joe Blow here. Jesus felt a need to have 3 of those men come closer and further into his pain. We saw these same 3 invited to see his glory in a unique way. That takes us to another scripture, back a few chapters, Matthew 17. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him who? Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. If you read this whole story, you'll find out when they come down. Well, first of all, Moses and Elijah appear and they talk with him, and Peter's overwhelmed. He wants to build some kind of memorials, and the voice of God booms from heaven. And as they're going back down the mountain, Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. Why? There was something about these three men. He knew these three men would be with him in a deeper way in his worst moments. He wanted them to see something about his awesomeness and glory that the rest of the 11 didn't see. And they wouldn't see it until after his resurrection. If Jesus needed three more to go with him further, if Jesus wanted to reveal an extra degree of who he really was, if he saw the importance of this, shouldn't we? Well, we can't just dismiss this and say, well, I don't need that. Well, Jesus might have needed that, but I don't. Ooh, don't want to go there. Solomon wrote this. In Ecclesiastes 4, he said, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm reminded of the story. Many of you have heard the story of Rick and Dick Hoyt. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Rick and Dick Hoyt. It's a father-son team. The son, Rick, is a quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. There was a moment in Rick's teenage life, I think he was about 15, when there was a lacrosse player who was involved in an accident and became paralyzed, and they had a benefit 5K run for him. And Rick told his dad, I want to be in that race for my friend, the lacrosse player. The only problem is Rick can't walk. Rick don't even have control of his hands. And his dad said, we'll do it. He put him in a wheelchair and went the whole 5K race. He came in next to the last, but they made it. And when that was over, here's what Rick said to his dad that night. He said, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not disabled. Well, you get it. He wasn't running. His dad was pushing him in a wheelchair, but he was in the race. He was in the race, and it took his dad to help him get over the disability. This duo went on to run over 1,000 races, including triathlons and all kinds of things, marathons. And a triathlon, by the way, is when you have to swim like a mile in the ocean, and you have to ride like 120 miles on a bike and then run a marathon. This duo did that. He would pull his son in a rubber boat in a raft as he swam through the ocean. He'd put a special seat on front of a bicycle and drive him. They asked Rick one time if he could give his father one thing, what would it be? And this was his response. What I'd most like is for my dad to sit in the chair and I would push him for once. Guess what? We all need pushing sometimes. We all, to in some way, lack all of the equipment and resources we need to be all God wanted us to be and do all He wanted us to do. And that's by design. He wanted us to help each other. He wanted us to help each other. Galatians 6:1 says this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But I want to bear down on this last sentence. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, well, what law was that? Maybe love your neighbors yourself or love God with all your heart. I don't know. But Paul says we so fulfill the law of Christ when we bear, let's put it this way, when we push somebody's wheelchair, when we help somebody overcome their deficit, when we help somebody overcome their weak spot, we fulfill the law of Christ. No part of the body can function and thrive or even survive without life-giving connections. Let me say that again. I think we got a slide for that. There's no part of the body can function and thrive or even survive without life-giving connection. If I cut that little finger off and lay it over there, what's going to happen to that finger? It's going to die really quick and then rot. The only way this little finger can survive is stay connected to the body. And the only way you and I can survive and certainly thrive in the body of Christ is stay connected to the head and stay connected to one another. You say, well, my salvation is personal and individual. I get that. And let me say what I just said to our new members class in there earlier. We are never less than an individual, but we're never merely individuals. We're always connected to one another if we're connected to Christ. We have to first be connected to the head and then to the rest of the body. Here's the deal. Such connections require interaction. And that's got to go past Sunday morning. It's got to go past Sunday morning. It's got to. How far we can go in pain or in progress depends on who goes with us. You know, if I was going to walk into the White House today, I promise you I would get nowhere near the fence unless I had some certain person with me. Amen? How far we can go in this world and what we can become depends on who goes with us. And that's first of all Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's His indwelling us. But it also includes who we travel with. Pastor Seth likes to say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Just knowing we're not alone makes a huge difference, doesn't it? How many of you felt some loneliness over the last year? Anybody? Just be honest with me. You feel like I'm cut off from the world. Just knowing we're not alone makes a big difference. I read a story here just recently about some people that were living under communism. And I think it was in Czechoslovakia. And the parents were very active Christians. And they saw their parents arrested and hauled off to jail. And they thought maybe they would get by without getting arrested. But eventually the knock came on their door. They were arrested, put in the back of trucks. And as they were pulling down their street, they were horrified. Until they saw other trucks come in behind them and they realized, my friends and my other family members are arrested too. And they smiled and felt guilty about it later because they smiled because they realized, in my worst moment, at least I'm not alone. It matters. It matters knowing somebody's got your back in prayer. It matters knowing when you get downcast, somebody's going to notice. They know you well enough. They've interacted well enough. They're going to encourage you in the Lord. It matters that we're not alone. First Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Here's the problem. That only happens when we open up enough to let people know when we're mourning. And that's risky. Right? Especially you guys, us guys, we don't always want to wear our feelings on our sleeves. Kind of hold that close to the vest. Here's the problem. Whatever we expose to the light, it's what can be changed and healed. But what is covered over is hard to take care of. And I would just want to commend our men's leader, Eddie. Eddie is a very transparent guy. And he has been, I won't use the word vulnerable because that's a woman's word. He's real. Does that relate, guys? He's real. There's no put on there. He's real. And I'm going to tell you, what that does is that kind of sets the atmosphere for other people to be real around him. But what I want you to understand is we really have this sense, I'm never alone, only when I dare be real with other people. In spite of the risk. I'm not telling you to just blat your gut out there to anybody that walks up to you in the foyer this morning. No, there's some wisdom. You know, we'll talk about that more in a minute. But listen, if you keep it all closed in here, this becomes a prison and it's a lonely place. If you stay totally closed and guard all of your most joyous and your most horrendous moments, if nobody but you knows those things, even you and Jesus, and He does know them all, you will still feel alone. We got to find a way to start going. Well, don't hit your mic, but so there's several things about, and I call all this kind of relationship fellowship, because as I said earlier, fellowship's more than eating at the same table. It's what we're talking about. True fellowship, I got three or four things I want to tell you true fellowship is. True fellowship can be risky, and I just said that. One out of the 12 betrayed Jesus himself. True fellowship opens us up to potential hurt, but I'm saying to you, it's worth it. Do it a little bit at a time. Do it with people that have shown themselves willing to open up a little bit. Be careful, be wise, be selective, but we must have somebody we can be real with. You see, Jesus opened up anyway and just laid his life out there. Even he knew Judas was going to betray him long before that night. And listen, he washed Judas's feet that same night. He washed his feet. Because it wasn't just about Jesus, and Jesus knew it. What he was doing in that relationship with those 12 men was about us. That's why it was worth the risk of being betrayed. True fellowship is not optional. True fellowship is not optional. Some of you, you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, that's good, preacher wants that, he can have that. Unfortunately or fortunately, true fellowship is not an option. It's not something you can take or leave. Why? Because the Bible, the New Testament, is full of one another commandments. Love one another, encourage one another, confess your faults to one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, be patient with one another. Build one another up, sing songs and hymns, spiritual songs to one another. Read scripture. I mean, all these things, on and on and on, and you can't do them without relationship. I can do it online. Yeah, well, let me tell you this. The suicide rate among young people in this country has skyrocketed since the days of Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram. And they may have thousands of friends and likes, and yet they are more lonely and desperate than they've ever been. We need each other. And true fellowship is not optional. The one another commandments make that clear. It's not just about us. It's also about those who will hear the Father's voice and feel the Father's touch through us. You may not feel a need for what I'm preaching this morning, but there's somebody sitting on your row that does. It's not all about you. It's about who God can touch through you that needs desperately to know they're not alone. So this isn't just a pick and choose. It's not optional. If for no other reason, somebody else needs it from you. So my church attendance isn't just about me. Somebody else needs to see me worshiping in my worst moment. Somebody else needs to see my hands in the air and my knees at the altar in my worst moment. Somebody that really knows me and see my worship is about God, yes, primarily. But other people need to know that God is so good that I'm going to worship Him in my worst moments. And they see it happening. They see it happening. My prayers aren't just about me. They're not just for me. God wants to use my prayers for other people, just like He did with you last week. And many of you, you turned around and you offered to pray for somebody every day this week. I pray that the Spirit of God reminded you to do it. My prayers are never just about me. My testimony of God's grace in my life isn't just for me. True fellowship comes in small packages. God's wise, all wise. He knows it's difficult to trust a crowd like this. And that's why we experience real fellowship usually in groups of 2, 3, and 4 people. Or maybe 12. We know that number, right? True fellowship. So how do we get there? Well, there's several ways. Dare go first. We talked about that last week. Love goes first. Take a little step. See if somebody else reciprocates. Look for a Paul in your life. Look for somebody you believe has walked this way with Jesus a little longer than you have, and maybe they can help you. Include them in your threefold cord relationships. Then find a Timothy. Somebody that you're a step ahead of them in your walk with Jesus, and you believe you might can bless them. Include them in fellowship. Dare go first. Open up at a deeper level to those who initiate love towards you and risk themselves. You won't like everybody the same amount. That's okay. But we can love and serve everybody. And some people are braver than others. Right? Some people are more outgoing than other people. Can I hear an amen? Wait a minute. From all you shy people, dare do it. Some are bolder than others. Some are braver than others. Some crave this kind of relationship more than others. And some are just naive. They just tell everybody everything. That can be destructive too. But here's the deal. Willingness is a necessary ingredient for any of us to either receive or give this kind of support to other believers. Willingness. My last thing is true fellowship is powerful. You know the scripture, right? Go to Matthew 18. Again, I truly tell you that if two of you, how many? On earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or how many? gather in my name, there I am with them. I mean, do you see a pattern? Jesus had two or three. A threefold cord or a threefold strand of rope is not quickly broken. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. Where two or three pray and ask anything in my name, believing they're going to get what they ask, we'll have it. There is power in fellowship. There is power in relationship that doesn't happen exactly that way in any other context. We need each other to see some things happen, maybe that we've been praying all by ourselves and nobody else knows we're praying about it. Maybe you need to open up just enough to share that burden of your soul with somebody that will agree with you in faith and will cover you in prayer and will join in the battle and help you bear your burden. This ought to be our culture. This ought to be the way we operate, period. Not just the pastor, not just some spiritual leader or teacher or worship leader. No, this is believer stuff, all of us.
I want the worship team to come back to the platform, please.
There probably will be somebody here this morning. You're living in a prison. And the prison is nobody really knows what's going on inside you, for better or worse. Nobody really knows. They don't know what scares you. They don't know what keeps you awake at night. They don't know what you long for deep down inside your heart. I know Jesus knows, but I've spent 35 minutes trying to convince you that Jesus wants some of His people to know. Because we need Jesus, as I preached all through December, we need Jesus with skin on. Look at somebody beside you and say, He's talking to you. He's talking to you. You're Jesus with skin on. You're Jesus with skin on. There we go. When God looked at Adam, everything had been great up to that moment. And what did He say? It's not good for man to be alone. And was He talking about a mate for him? Yes, He was. But can I tell you, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm not talking to singles that are looking to marry. I'm talking to all of us. It is not good that a believer be alone in their walk with Jesus. As I said, some are in a prison. Some are in a prison. And the prison is just that nobody else knows. And you're afraid to open up. Maybe it's fear that keeps your prison closed. Maybe it's pride. You really want to believe you are an independent person that needs nobody else's help. Let me put this gently. You are deluded. You are on crack or something. I don't know, but you are deluded. There is no such thing as a self-made man. There is no such thing as an independent man that doesn't need anybody for anything. That is a myth, and it's not biblical. We need each other. But you may be caught in that prison of pride, or maybe it's just a prison of fear. You're just afraid to. You're afraid maybe somebody will reject you if they know what you're really going through. Maybe you're afraid that if you open up and trust somebody with the burden of your heart, they'll let you down. I just have to be honest with you, that might be true. It's still worth a try. It's still the command. It's still the design. It's still God's intention for us. And yes, if one of His own 12 that He poured 3.5 years into, if one of them will betray Him, will you ever get hurt pursuing and opening up and trying to provide this kind of support to other people? Yes, you will. It's still the command, and it's still needed. And I just have to say, it's still worth it. Still worth it. I'm going to challenge you to make some decisions today. Here's my challenge for you. If you're not involved in a group smaller than this, in this church, get involved. We've got Sunday school classes going. We've got 3 adult classes, teen class, children's class. We got a men's meeting tomorrow night. We average 10, 15 men there. We got women's meetings that meet once a month. We've got youth small groups. And soon we'll be going back to life groups where we meet in homes all over the county. That's a beginning place where you can start getting to know some people and begin to trust some people enough that it can go deeper than that. We got to start somewhere. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. If you're sitting here in the house or you've joined us online and you're not sure you're connected to the body because you're connected to Christ, I just want to say to you, you can have life that comes from being connected to Jesus today. If you're convinced that you're a sinner that needs a Savior and He is the solution for your destiny, He's pulling on you today and He wants to invite you into the family. He wants to cover your sin with His sacrificial blood. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to come and dwell inside you by His Holy Spirit and give you the life that He promised, and that's life more abundantly. If you've not ever made that commitment that we celebrated with people in the baptismal pool today, if you've never made that move, today's your day. And I just want to say, just invite Him. Jesus, come in. Change me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Fill me with You. Fill me with Your life. I turn away from my own independent attempts at making a good life. I turn to You. And now You're in control. You're my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray a prayer like that from your heart, you really sense that need and you're compelled, it'll happen. He's promised it would. All that call on the name of the Lord will do that. I'm just going to look around the house for a moment. Is there anybody in this building this morning? You've not made that kind of transaction with the King of Heaven. You've not ever surrendered your life into His care and control and allowed Him to wash away your sins and dwell inside you so that you can walk with Him all the way into eternity. You've not done that, but you want to this morning. Anybody, I want to see your hand. Anybody right here? Anybody else? Anybody else? Online? I can't see your hand, but there is a place to respond. You can hit more information, I believe it is at the bottom of the picture, and you can go to a place where you can tell us you responded to this appeal. And we want to support you and give you literature, and we want to pray for you and just encourage you. Do what I've been preaching this morning. We want to give that to you as a gift from Jesus. So I encourage you to fill that out and let us know you've done that. Now, challenge for all of you that are Jesus followers already. You have not really invested in small groups of any kind, or maybe you not involved in any of these smaller contexts where you can get to know people. But today you're willing to say before God and before me, I'm gonna make the effort. I'm gonna go to a class, I'm gonna go to a small group, I'm gonna do something like that. Raise your hand. You haven't done it yet, but you want to. I see. Anybody else? Okay, I got it. Anybody else? Okay. You know, I did a survey last week. I didn't get many responses, but the responses I got, 20 out of 20, that's how many responses I got last week, 20. But 20 out of the 20 said, I would love to invest in a young believer and encourage them. I think that's awesome. There's people here that want to be your friend. There's people here that want to be part of your threefold cord. There's people here that want to support other believers. Here's my last challenge for those of you sitting here and those online. You're already a believer. I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to be part of somebody's threefold cord? I'm talking about somebody you don't already have a relationship with. You're willing to be part of the ones that they open their lives up to and that you open your life up to. You're willing. You're willing to grow in that direction. This doesn't happen instantly. I can't arrange this by counting 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 and gathering you together, but you're willing for the Holy Spirit to begin to guide you in that direction. I want to see your hand. Are you willing? Are you willing? Amen. Amen. I want us to pray together. Father, it's not your will that any of us try to walk this walk alone. For those, God, who feel the need for threefold cord relationships like Jesus felt the need, I pray, God, you would help guide them as they go to smaller groups, as they meet people, as they pray, as they respond to your Spirit, that you would guide them to those relationships that would support and celebrate and challenge and fulfill and assist and strengthen. God, for those that are willing to be that for other people, I pray you would begin to guide them this morning. Guide them. Remind them. Use them to strengthen people in this fellowship. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Would you stand with us? We're going to close worship today with one more song. And I just want you to reach out and worship the Lord. And listen, when we're through here today, don't go out of here without saying hi to somebody. I know we've got different levels of concern about COVID and all of that. Don't throw your arms around somebody, but greet them. If you don't know their name, ask their name. Okay? Let's start the process of real fellowship. Many of you, you've had real fellowship all your Christian life, and you're blessed. But everybody hasn't. Offer it as a gift in Jesus' name. Let's sing.
Amazing love that welcomes me.
Hallelujah.
The kindness of mercy. That bond with blood, okay? Wholeheartedly, my soul undeserving. And God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saved, by the work of your power. You're so good.
Daniel wants to be baptized, so we're going to baptize him. Listen. Please don't leave unless you've got to be somewhere, because this is a family thing. And we want to celebrate what Jesus is doing. She just gave her heart to the Lord. She wants to be baptized. You got clothes? I want the worship team to keep singing. I'm going to take my shoes off at least and unhook this mic. And would you just continue worshiping with our team for a moment while I get my shoes off? Hallelujah. Daniel, just tell them what you just told me.
I just give my life to Christ.
Amen. Daniel's going through a tough time. He's with Room in the Inn right now. House burned down. He's homeless. And, you know, pretty much alone. Are you? He's been in worse situations, he says. Would you just extend your hands toward him and pray for him right now? Father, wrap our new brother with your love. Wrap him, oh God, with your peace. Wrap him, oh Jesus, and confirm the work you've started in him by the conviction of your Holy Spirit. You've convinced him he's a sinner in need of a Savior, and he said yes. And Lord, you said yes to him back. And so, Lord, we celebrate, God, what you've done in his life today. So we baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Jesus opened my eyes. Now I see the light.
profession of faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, yes, it's mine. I've met the author of my story, and he's mine, yes, he's mine. There is a new name written down in glory.
Come on,
and
sing.
It's mine.
First time in church, right? My goodness, isn't that beautiful? You know what? They don't leave that baby somewhere. I promise you, they don't leave that baby nowhere. We got new babies in Jesus. They're somebody's Timothy. That means somebody you're going to encourage and build them up and give them a little direction, some love, some prayer. There's somebody's Timothy. Right? Find your Timothy. Find your Paul. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you make some threefold cord relationships that'll take you through the storm. Amen? God bless you. Go bring some more people to be baptized.